This morning, our scripture reading is from 2 Chronicles, chapter 12, and we are going to read verses 1 through 8. And in the Pew Bible, this is found on page 367. So from 2 Chronicles, chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. Listen to this. This is the word of God. When the rule of Rehoboam was established, and he was strong, he abandoned the law of the Lord, and all Israel with him. In the fifth year of King Rehoboam, because they had been unfaithful to the Lord, Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem with 1,200 chariots and 60,000 horsemen. And the people were without number who came with him from Egypt, Libyans, Sukkakims, and Ethiopians. And he took the fortified cities of Judah and came as far as Jerusalem. And then Shemaiah, the prophet, came to Rehoboam, to the princes of Judah, who had gathered at Jerusalem because of Shishak, and said to them, "Thus says the Lord, you abandoned me, so I have abandoned you to the hand of Shishak." Then the princes of Israel and the king humbled themselves and said, "The Lord is righteous." When the Lord saw that they humbled themselves, the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah, "They have humbled themselves. I will not destroy them, but I will grant them some deliverance. And my wrath shall not be poured out on Jerusalem by the hand of Shishak. Nevertheless, they shall be servants to him, that they may know my service and the service of the kingdoms of the countries." And that is the reading of the Word of God. Excuse me. Let me proclaim three basic principles to you from what we see in this passage. It's echoed throughout the Old Testament, but we see it in nice summary fashion right here. This would be the first principle. People gladly receive what God gives, and then after receiving it, dismiss God. Second principle is this. When people dismiss God, he dismisses them. But then there's this third principle, the one of, we could call it shocking grace. God allows himself once again, knowing the first two principles, he allows himself once again to be mistreated, used, and ignored all over again. How can he do this? What kind of heart does this God have? Who allows, as Cornelius Van Til once said, he allows people to sit like children on his lap and slap his face. But he's not going to just stop with putting up with mistreatment. He's going to do something which the Old Testament was anticipating. It was not true in the days of Rehoboam, but it will be true because of Christ. He's going to change people. Turn people into those who won't just use him and dismiss him, but receive from him and give praise and thanksgiving in return. All right. Let's not lose track of our three principles. The first one was this. People gladly receive what God gives, and then having received, dismiss him. either consciously or unconsciously. I don't know if they were aware that God was giving them, but they've been living the good life. If God is in the picture at all, thank you very much. You may go now. It's like dismissing a butler from the room. This is the pattern in the Old Testament. In fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 8, this is before the people are getting into the land. Moses is giving a review of where they've come from and what's about to happen, and God says this. Anticipating their mistreatment of him, he says, "You're going to go into this land that I'm giving you. Take advantage of all the fields that I'm giving you, the wells that have already been dug for you, the houses that have already been built for you, and you are going to work and you are going to gain prosperity and you're going to eat and you're going to be full. And then you're going to say, 'My, look what my hands have done.' And you will dismiss me." Reminds me so much of a stubborn toddler. When you are holding on to the toddler's hands, because surely the toddler will fall down without you, and you are helping the toddler walk, but there always gets to that point when arrogance takes over, and the toddler, pulling away from you, you can't articulate it, at least lets it be known, "I can do this by myself." Down he goes. Jonathan Edwards said, everybody's like a child walking on slippery rocks being held up by the parent. And everybody tries to slap that hand of that divine parent and say, "I can do this on my own." Down it comes. I say, this is a rule of the human heart. I can do this by myself. This is what was true with Rehoboam. You heard those opening verses? Rehoboam now, the son of Solomon. He inherited the kingdom. The kingdom is split in two. Jeroboam has the northern tribes. Rehoboam has the southern tribes. And this is what it says. "And when the rule of Rehoboam was established," meaning it stood up straight, "he could now stand. And when he was strong," last time we learned he's strong not because of all of his military forces, but because there were priests and Levites who were worshiping God. "But nevertheless," when he could stand up and when he was strong, what is the next thing to do? "He abandoned the law of God." Literally, he set himself free. He untied himself from the law of God. And all Israel with him. Hey, Craig, I don't know. Does that include the priest too? He was asking about that earlier in the week. Whatever it is, it's enough of the people so that everybody wants to be untied and left alone. We're doing pretty well by ourselves. That's the first principle. People receive, and then they dismiss God. Here's the second one. It's going to be revealed in this passage. If people dismiss God, he will dismiss them. So we read, "In the fifth year of the king Rehoboam, because they had been unfaithful to the Lord," we could translate that, "because they acted treacherously." Someone says we should translate it, "because they committed treason." Because remember, God is the king. Rehoboam is just a little king under the king. "They committed treason when they broke his law. Because of that, Shishak, the king of Egypt, comes up against Jerusalem." So much for all those fortified cities he built. They didn't help. And this is the principle now that the prophet lays out. You abandoned me. You untied me and let me go. I untie you and I let you go. You can do what you want to do. I'll leave you alone. Romans 1 lays something like this out for a principle, not just for Israel, but for everybody in the whole world. It goes for individuals. It goes for nations. Remember what Romans 1 says? They did not glorify him, nor did they give him thanks. And so, therefore, he turned them over to do what they want to do. I say that's a principle that isn't just for the special people of Israel in the Old Testament. It's for individuals. It's for nations. It works for churches. It works for anybody, any group. Yeah. God will give you what you want if you want to be left alone. Now, here's the trouble with being left alone. It's going to take a little analysis here. We can put it like this. When God, who is Spirit, leaves us and departs, He doesn't always take with Him all of the good stuff which He gave us. Instead, allow me to use this language, instead, when the Spirit departs, He takes with Him the spirit of the thing. Could we call it the soul of the thing? The stuff that made it enjoyable. The stuff which was why we wanted it in the first place. It's like this. Oh, Lord, I want that girl. And you get the girl. Thank you, Lord. Now you may go. Okay? I've got her. When He departs, He takes with Him the love and the kindness that first kept the relationship together. That's what I mean by He takes with Him the soul of the thing, the spirit of the thing. People will get married and they'll ignore the Lord, and then, it takes a while sometimes. Some time has to pass. And then they realize, no matter what their physical attraction was, they're not kind anymore. Well, you told Him to leave you alone, and He did. But He owns kindness. And He owns love. And when He walks out the door, He takes that with Him, and He leaves people with a husk, with a shell of what they wanted. Now, you could say the same thing about food. I need the food. When the Lord leaves, He takes the joy of celebration with Him. The joy of feasting. We can say this about jobs. I got the job. Thank you. I don't need you anymore. You may go now. I got the job. Isn't it wonderful? When He leaves, satisfaction in work goes with Him. Peace goes with Him. So you may not always say, okay, well, there's no God in my life. I got the food. I got the girl. I got the job. What do I need Him for? You examine your life. Without Him, you're probably dealing with the husk of stuff. Because that's the second principle here. If the people dismiss Him, He'll go. Another way to say that is, He dismisses us. I'm leaving. You're on your own. Two principles. Here's the third one. And this is the shocker. You find it in the Old Testament. It's not just in the New Testament. In fact, it's probably even more shocking the way it's stated than the Old Testament. And it is this. When the people repent, when the people call out to the name of God, when they humble themselves, literally when they bend the knee before Him and get things back in perspective and say, you're the king, I'm not the king, you are the king, then God lets Himself be mistreated all over again. Because they're not going to change. I hear you. You see Rehoboam. I don't think that he's insincere, but Rehoboam and his princes, they need the Lord. They realize they've made a mess of things. And so they repent. They get down. And this is the way their repentance is stated. God is righteous. Meaning, He's right. We were wrong. He's right that we be conquered by our enemies. He's right to take this away from us. And here's God's answer to that. All right, I'm back, I will not destroy you. I will not pour out the full extent of my anger on you and use Shishak to destroy the people. But I am going to teach you a lesson. I'm going to teach you what it's like to serve other people and not me. So he's come back. God has come back. God is turning the other cheek to once more be mistreated, but he's going to teach his people a lesson along the way. This is what he teaches them. What it is like to be ruled by another power. Now, we don't have to try to reflect, you know, in our own minds and say, I wonder what that would be. I wonder what God was trying to get across to the people. We already know in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy chapter 28, when he predicted these kinds of things. He predicted what would happen when people want to get rid of God and when he puts them under other nations. So he tells us, particularly in Deuteronomy 28, around verses 47, 48, 49, he gives us a little picture of what will happen to Israel, and we could say, because it's messing around with the creation of God, this will happen when the authorities of any nation will turn away from God. This is what's going to happen. And you see if I'm not right. You just look around today in your society. You look around in any culture. There are four things that are going to happen. This is what God is going to teach Israel by putting them under the Egyptians. Here's the first one. You're going to work hard. You're going to work hard. There will be little rest for you. Here's the second one. You're going to work hard and you're not going to be able to produce much. You're not going to have a big bank account when that work is done. Somehow it's just going to go right through your fingers. Here's the third one. There will be no respect for old people. That's the third one. Here's the fourth one. There'll be no mercy for the young. You're going to work hard. Stress. I summarize it in just a couple of words. No Sabbath. We don't need Sabbath. Hey, what do we need that for? We need to work all the time. And if we're not working, we have to have other people working for us. No rest. It is the law of the nations. And the second is like unto it, and you're not going to have much left over for you. Now, Deuteronomy doesn't say, what, is there going to be high taxation? It doesn't say that. Is there going to be high inflation because of monetary policies? It doesn't say that. It just tells you the plain truth. You're going to do a lot of work, but you are not going to have a lot of leftover stuff for yourself. And then this third one. No respect for the old. Did you not see that already with Rehoboam? When he turned away from the council of the old people who could remember the past, you're going to live in a society where the elderly are not honored for what they know because they've been there and they've been through it and they know how to get through it. But you're not going to listen to them. You're going to envision the future as something bright and shiny, and we can mold people who are malleable and shape them into any way we want through a little bit of education, and we're going to come out at the other end with a grand, brighter society. When has that ever happened? When has that ever happened? If you don't conserve the wisdom of the elderly, you're going to run into danger. And the fourth thing, the danger is, there'll be no mercy for the young. Wow, is he talking about things like abortion? Could be. But there's at least this. Your young people will have no plans for the future. There'll be no mercy for them. We will only be concerned about us right now. There'll be no mercy for the young. All right. Shishak, king of Egypt, is now going to rule over Rehoboam. And this is what's going to happen to those people. Now, we could add to this another principle taken from the book of Habakkuk, because I think it summarizes the very mentality of the nation without God. It's the nation that Rehoboam wanted to have without God. We can do this by ourselves. That nation always boils down to this. Habakkuk says, their justice goes forth from themselves. They decide what is just and fair. There's nobody above them telling them what to do. And the final analysis of Habakkuk says, their justice and their might is their own God. There's no God above them. Their strength is their God. I say, this is what's waiting Rehoboam to learn. It's what all the nations of the earth will learn. That's why all the nations of the earth want to hear the message of the gospel. There's a new kind of king coming with a new kind of rule over a new kind of people. But I said, God calls his people to repentance. They repent. He's going to teach them a lesson, but he doesn't destroy them. He's going to work with them. And I said, and he's going to be mistreated all over again. Here is the message of the Old Testament. We were thinking a little bit about it Wednesday night at prayer meeting. Here is the message. When God forgives anyone in the Old Testament, I don't care if he is a king. When he forgives anyone in the Old Testament and he spares a people, they are going to go right back to their sinful ways. And God is going to be abused again because they don't change. Have you ever been in a relationship like that? Did you know that the very nature of forgiveness is that you are inviting yourself to be mistreated again? Because people don't change. We sometimes think of forgiveness as, well, okay, I'm just going to put that, I forgive you, we cancel the debt, there we go. You remember what Jesus was talking about? When that brother comes to you and he says over and over again, Peter says, how many times? Is it 70 times? 70 times 7. There are some people that just doesn't change. And every time you forgive, you are opening yourself up for more suffering. That was the heart of God in the Old Testament. Come to me. 500 years are going to go by. Do it again. 1,000 years from the time of David to the coming of Christ. Go ahead. Do it again. I forgive you. Boy, would that be sad if that was the last word. If the last word of the principle was, and then we go back and we abuse God. And we abuse each other again. No, listen. The Old Testament was already anticipating a time through the New Covenant, Jeremiah 31, in which God was going to do something radical. He not only was going to reveal his heart, this heart of the God who lets himself be abused and slapped over and over again by his forgiveness. What he was going to do, he's going to forgive sins, and it says he's going to write his law upon their hearts. Ezekiel says he's going to send his spirit into their hearts and make a new heart. He's going to change people so that they don't keep doing the same thing over and over and over again to each other and to God. Paul will be able to say in 1 Corinthians, such were some of you. You were thieves. You were the drunks. Something has happened to you. God has forgiven you not to continue your mistreatment of others and your treatment of God, but to be changed into something new. That is what the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, they're all about. The forgiveness of sins as he dies for our sins. And then he comes up victorious out of the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. To transform us, blesses us with his spirit so that we can be new. Now, the change isn't going to be complete until eternity. I'm sorry to tell you that. It does away with a lot of the big stuff. But I call it the gnats of life. You know, those things that they're always in your eyes and they're always in your nose. Those things stay with you. The treatment of one another, because we are not yet perfect. We keep doing this. See? And you, by the nature of your testimony that you are in Christ and you want to forgive people, you are going to have to keep forgiving over and over again. But you're forgiving new people. Huh? So what are our principles? We receive things from God, and then we dismiss God. Don't do it. Receive things from God and give him praise and thanksgiving and give glory to his name. Because that second principle is frightening. You send him out the door and he'll leave. And you don't want that. Instead, you want His voice to draw near, speak to you of forgiveness that will endure on into the ages, because He can make us new. Now, because this God forgives, heals, and renovates, that's one reason why we call this good news. Now, do you believe that?
Amen.
Oh, amen. Come. We need to believe this together. Oh, now our Father God. Now we understand what you said, that these things have been written for our sakes, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. And when we look at a text like this and see the recurring of sin, we humble ourselves before you and say, Lord, is this the way we are? Are we who claim the new heart in Christ? Are we like this? Asking others to continue to forgive us? Oh, we feel the shame of that. And we're asking this morning, in your presence and before our brothers and sisters, show forth the evidence of our renewal, of our having been raised up with Christ and seated with Him in the heavenly places, transformation having begun. And then work a new people for our new King. This is what we ask. And while it's a supernatural request, we still ask it with confidence, because we're praying in Jesus' name. Amen.